I have so many things that I want to tell you about. And some of them I've been thinking I was going to get to every week, but for some reason I didn't. And it's always been, I was always glad that I didn't, because it just seems like there's going to be a perfect time for it. But I'm not going to preach what I had planned on preaching, but I will share a brief part about it. We've been looking at Pentecost Sunday, and we've been looking at it in the relationship of Jesus as the lion and the lamb. When I was up at Bethel, when we were over at Bethel, the thing that Bill Johnson. That's such a hard name to remember, Johnson. Don't know why. I want to say Thompson, but I know that it isn't Thompson. Bill Johnson said the bottom line is they, as the church, believe that they, as the body of Christ, are to be Jesus on the earth. And like Jesus was on the earth, so will the church be. You know, Jesus said, greater works than I you will do. Only greater because we got more contacts with the earth. Not greater individually, but greater as the body. And so I've been looking at the life of Christ and how he lived, what he taught. And I was thinking more of, remember I said I was going to be talking about Pentecost. I've said something about Pentecost Sunday. I will say one thing about that. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, came 49 days, 7 times 7 days, right after the first fruits, the celebration of the first fruits. And in the first fruits, they come in waving their sheaves, and they give it to the priest, and the priest waves their sheaves. And then 49 days later, the priests have taken these sheaves and grind them to the wheat to fine, fine powder and bake them with leaven in them. And my commentaries say that that was a representation of what Jesus did on the cross in not only taking upon the sins of each individual, but also the collective sins of the church. And the church was glorified on the day of Pentecost. And what happened was, is he takes the sheaves that are loosely loose together, and then they bake them in the furnace of the earth, burning the leaven out of the bread. It's the only time they make the bread with leaven. And that is a symbol of two loaves, the Jewish people and the Gentile churches coming together and on the day of Pentecost. In the day of Pentecost, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire came out of them. And it says every nation was there, and every nation was hearing their own language come out of these people's mouths with fires, tongues of fire. And one of the things is the, for me, is this thing about seven being the number for covenant. And I thought, why 7 times 7? And then I was studying, and it wasn't even necessarily connected with this. It wasn't connected with this, but I was studying something, and boom, it hit me. There were 7 major covenants that God made with people in the Old Testament. There was the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the last covenant, which people do not, people in the church believe hasn't come hasn't been fulfilled yet, but all of it was done in Christ. But this was yet to be fulfilled, was called the Palestinian Covenant. And the Palestinian Covenant could have been fulfilled by when the children of Israel came back from being in bondage, because there was a word saying that God was going to bring his people back. But the general belief of that is that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and isn't. Some people thought it was fulfilled in 1948 when the children of Israel came back. But what people believe is the Messiah is going to fulfill that when he comes back. He's going to bring Israel back to finish that covenant. So I kind of like say there's another covenant that God made in the Bible. It's in Amos 9, and that was with the Gentiles. And that covenant was, say, God's going to restore the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and he's going to restore Esau and the nations. And when James in the 15th chapter of Acts talks about that, he talks about how the restorer of the nations is the restorer of the Gentiles and to himself. That's a covenant that was made for us in Jesus Christ at the cross. And I think that that's the seventh covenant, which would make sense that they would all be brought together. Amen? So anyway, I think that the reason it's 7 times 7 is a symbolic thing that that Jesus has fulfilled all of the covenants, or will in the future, all of the covenants, including the Gentile covenant. It just makes sense to me. And I never understood the 7 times 7. So the 7 times 7, 50, and then 50 days after Passover, then they would celebrate the Pentecost, and Pentecost Sunday took place on that to fulfill that festival. And we're going to look at that. Now, one of the things that we have discussed is that there's statement that when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and why are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? First of all, it's a second experience in the Bible, clearly. I mean, clearly. I don't know how anybody can not see that. If you have, we will talk about that sometime. Secondly, it was, one of the signs of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And they all spoke. It says, when the Holy Spirit came down, they all spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that is definitely a sign. Now, I have always believed that if you don't speak in tongues, that doesn't mean that you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I believe where it says in Acts 2:4, they all begin to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit gives the utterance, we do the speaking. I also believe that if God has baptized you in the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. For whatever reason, you may not. But God, there's so much value in speaking in tongues. There is so much value. It says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he's referring to a verse in Isaiah 28, 10 and 11. It's rest and refreshing unto our souls. And this shall be rest and refreshing. He also says in chapter 14, that he that speaketh unknown tongue edifies himself. He says in Jude 20, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And every time he talked about praying in the Holy Ghost, he was talking about praying in tongues. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that builds you up more. And I can tell you, I'm pretty sure I can say with Paul that I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. I do it every single day. And I do it a lot. And so I'm not, it's not boasting or bragging. It's encouraging for you to do it if you do it. If you haven't done it, you might want to do what they did on the day of Pentecost. Go and wait for it until you get it, you know. But it ain't never going to come until you do the speaking. If you're waiting for God to take over your body and speak, that ain't going to happen. I mean, he doesn't do that. And so, there's a major battle today to make tongues sound like something from the devil or something. Well, I got news for you. It's in Book of Acts, it's prevalent. And I always say to somebody, well, that's of the devil. And, you know, people in the church have said that. And I said, well, then you're telling me I ask for a loaf of bread and he gave me a rock. I asked for a fish and he gave me a serpent. Because that is just not going to happen. And so I believe wholeheartedly in there. I also believe that there are other signs of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I was looking at the verse of Scripture. I was looking at the life of Christ. Now, when he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, that was a second experience for him. Because he was baptized in the Holy Ghost when he was 30 years old. You'd think he didn't have the Holy Ghost in, you know, with him before that? No, but he was baptized in the Holy Ghost the day he was baptized. The day he was water baptized, he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And there was a voice come from heaven. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There is a feeling of God's pleasure over you when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. If you get, and I like to say, actually it's baptized with the Holy Ghost, not filled, because he comes all over you. And so think about that. We'll pray for you anytime to receive the Holy Spirit. That's one way. Or just go home and pray for the Holy Ghost. So Jesus was the heard a voice from heaven. And then it says he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil by the Holy Spirit. And now you say, wait a minute, what about the scripture says, lead me not into temptation? Well, what that means is lead me not. Other scripture says God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are not able. That which you are not able to resist, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God, when he says there's God doesn't tempt anybody with you, he doesn't tempt anybody with something they can't handle. Amen? Believe that. And so after in the wilderness, one of the things that he says, we talked about worship being declaring God's value. Having in your spirit, in your mind, a value of God that is superior. I mean, it's an eternal value as opposed to temporal value. Now, temporal value is when you value the world. Temporal value is when the world is more important to you than God. All right. Jesus said one of the temptations for Jesus was the devil said, took him up into a very high mountain. This was the third temptation, a very, very high mountain. And he says, see all the nations of the world. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you. That word world is cosmos. And the thing that about the word cosmos means the order of the world, everything that's in order. That included all the nations, all the people that were in the world, and all of the world itself. And Jesus knew the scripture that says, he didn't say this, but he knows the scripture, the earth is mine and the glory thereof, says the Lord. But he says, get thee behind me, Satan. This was the third temptation. Get thee behind me, Satan. because it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. So the value of God also indicates how much, who to serve. It's not how much, but who to serve. If you love the world, it says love, and John said, 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, are you serving the world or are you serving God? That's a question that you're going to have to answer to God, not to me. I don't sit in judgment over anybody. I don't even judge myself. But the scripture says, I'm going to share some, and we'll just stop right there. I'm going to share something that is pretty amazing. Rick Walsh and I, when we went to Albany Friday morning, we may have had an encounter with God or an angel. I am not saying that I believe that it is absolutely, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord on this. I'll let you be the judge, okay? We had forgot to do one thing that would have taken some time, which was kind of unusual for us. We never have forgotten it before. And I'm starting to get on 88, and there is a hitchhiker right there at the entrance to 88. That over there where McDonald's is, you know. And I instantly, as soon as my eyes laid on him, I said to Rick, I'm going to pull over and get that guy. Give that guy a ride. I pulled over so fast, I don't think he had to walk 5 feet to get in the car, you know. And he opens the back door, and he says, where are you going? And I said, we're going to Auburn. He says, great, can I ride with you? I says, absolutely. So he threw his backpack in the car. Well, clean. He had a beard and long hair, but he was clean. His beard was nice and cut, and his hair was, he was nicely dressed for hiking, and had this really nice looking backpack that had those kind of like bars in them, you know, that looked like mountain climbers. And he gets into the car, and one of the reasons I picked him up is I was going to let him have it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And within minutes, I don't think it was down the road 2 minutes before we informed him that we were a Christian. And Rick said that I was a pastor. He says, oh, that's really, really great. And he says, and I think, Rick, if I missed anything in this, you let me know, okay? If you've got something to add, you let me know. He says, I don't think I can call myself a Christian. And I thought that was a kind of a funny way to even start. I don't think I can call myself a Christian. He says, but I read the Bible. And I'm especially liking Luke, the 12th chapter.
You may want to mention why we got into it, because of you asking him about his name.
Oh, that's right. I'm always into people's names to start a conversation. And he says, I said, what's your name? And he says, my name is John. And I said, oh, that means God is good. And he says, yes. He says, but that's not my real name. I just go by John. My real name is Jonathan. And I said, well, that means something different. That means gift of God. And he says, okay. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And all of this, did not get as interested in it altogether till the whole thing. And before I go on, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I'm just saying this happened. You be the judge. Okay? So as soon as I ask him his names and get that cleared up, he says, well, I can't say that I'm a Christian. He says, but I like the Word of God. I like the Bible, and especially Luke, the 12th chapter. And he says, I'm more interested in Christ and his Spirit than I am him as Son of Man. Now that was an interesting comment. And I'm like, really? And he says, yeah, because it says, if he said that if you sin against the Son of Man, he will forgive you. But if you sin against his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then that shall blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven. You know, I'm like, okay. Now, the whole time I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel with this guy, and I'm waiting for the chance, and the more he talks, the more I'm thinking, I think I just keep quiet and listen to him. Then we had a few things about hitchhiking, and I said, I like to pull over and get hitchhikers when I can because I used to hitchhike. And he says, you'd be surprised how many people tell me that. Same thing. And then he says, he's going up to Maine to be with his mother for Thanksgiving. Which I didn't think anything of at the time. But then later on, I started thinking that he made a particular issue out of that. And then he says this. He says, do you know about Revelation 12? How many of you know what Revelation 12 is? Well, I know the whole thing about Revelation 12, but I didn't remember it was in the 12th chapter. And he says, so you don't know about, do you know anything about September 23rd? And I thought, well, I think I heard something about that, but I don't know a whole lot about it. How many of you know about, other than the picnic, how many of you know about September 23rd? You heard something about it? From Mark Shepherd, huh? Jackie, my wife had heard more about it than I had. Now, I want to tell you something about these end time things. I kind of got wrapped up in them a while back and said some things that I will never want. I'm careful about it from now on. I'm not, people that starts talking about the end times just kind of like that don't impress me much, you know. Although I'm willing to consider it. You know what I mean? I'm not one, like I said, if the Lord comes, if the rapture comes, man, I'm going. If it's mid-trib, I'm going. If it's post-trib, I'm going. If it's no trib and he's coming back, millennial reign, I'm staying. I'll be caught up with him and then come back, I guess. You know, I'm planning on be there. I'm a pan-millennialist. I think everything's going to pan out all right. And so for those of you that are really into this thing, I apologize. For those of you that are not, I apologize. Because he starts telling me what's in Revelation 12 about how, and I read Revelation 12, and it's about a sign in heavens about a lady who is giving birth to a man-child. Now, did that ring a bell? And so he starts talking about how they've seen a thing is happening that only happens about once every few thousand years about Virgo, and it's happening over Israel on the 23rd, Virgo having bright as the sunlight, feet at her moon, the moon at her feet, feet at her moon, moon at her feet, a head with 12 stars of a crown, and have inside of her a man-child that's going to give birth. And so Virgo is going to be out, and it's only out, of course, that's a constellation. Bible talks about some constellations. Repeatedly, you can read about Orion in a book of Job. And one guy at Main Street Baptist talked about how he thinks that heaven may be in the belt of Orion because of this nebulon that cannot be seen with the naked eye, the nebulon of stars that is so incredibly beautiful, more beautiful than anything in the heavens. Okay, that's all right with me, but I'm more interested in now, right now, you know. So, he says, this has only been seen, you know, it's only seen once a thousand years because the King Star, you know what the King Star is? Jupiter. Jupiter comes around. Now, he said it, you know, seems like I'm leaving some things out. But Rick says, how do we find out about that? He says, just Google September 23rd. So anyway, the King Star comes in into the womb, circles inside the womb, and then comes out of the womb in the heavens like it's giving birth. The star in heaven is giving birth by Virgo, which means virgin. Okay? And so I thought, I got to thinking, what really got me is he says, when he wants to get on Route 7. 7 always gets my attention. And he had us drop him off at the pilot station just before I-90. You know what I'm talking about? And as he's getting out of the car, he gets his backpack. And, oh, that's another thing. I'm looking at him in his rearview mirror, and there's something about him. He's got no flaws in his face or in his body and everything. It just seems like perfect, you know. And I'm looking at it in the rearview mirror, and he's staring at me the whole time. And it's not the kind of stare that makes you so uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. But it's the kind of stare that makes you uncomfortable. You know what I mean? And it's like, I kept looking at him. He looked at me so lovingly, but strange. And it's like, man, this is weird. And so he gets out of the car, gets his backpack out of the car, and he bends back in the car, and he puts his hand on the back seat, and he says, remember me in your heavenly journey. I'm like, okay. And he gets out. I'm like, boy, that was strange. And so I get home and kind of forgot about it. And then we're watching all the stuff about the hurricane. Oh, he started off with, you know, with the eclipse and the hurricanes and the fire in California and the earthquake in Mexico. He says, has that got you thinking about the end times or something like that? And then he goes into Revelation 12. Which is even more bizarre, right? Amen? So he said, I forgot all about it. And we're watching the hurricanes, and Jackie, my wife, says to me, boy, this kind of makes you wonder if this is the end times here and the Lord's coming back. And I looked at her and I said, boy, have I got a story for you. And I told her all about it. And that's when she Googled, you know, October 23rd, September 23rd. Thank you. And then I started thinking, did Dan Runcorn, Pastor Dan, set up that 23rd picnic on purpose, thinking that maybe that he's thinking we're going? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Does that make you wonder? Yeah. Then I read Luke 12. I want to read some to you, and I just want to read it to you, okay? But I'm going to read it off my Bible. If you got a Bible, I'm in Luke 12. I'm bouncing around in it, and it will take too long for me to read it up there. So listen to me read this, okay? This is going to get even more interesting. In the meantime, when there was gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees and the which is hypocrisy. And there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that there shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear is in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Now, I've heard that before, but I just paused right there and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. And there's only one person that has that power, and that is God. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. In other words, fear, but realize you're loved. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what the things you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you of that selfsame hour. Now I'm going to skip some. When you're at home, maybe you ought to read this whole thing, okay? And so I'm going to go over here to this verse. And he spoke a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Seek not those things which ye shall eat or drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that thou faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, I'm skipping down here. And Peter said unto him, speakest thou in the parable unto us, and even to all? And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make ruler? Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make ruler of households, to give them the portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all the nations. And I didn't read some of that, but it was talking about looking for him in his coming. He said he would. Who is a faithful servant? He that is looking for his coming. That's what it says. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservant and the maids. In other words, he's saying, you know, you're not good toward the world, basically. And he says, who shall say the Lord delayeth his coming? And I don't know if I want to read the rest of it, because it's pretty, hefty, and time is getting out. But you got to read this chapter 12. And it clearly says, who says the Lord delayeth his coming? The Master is delaying his coming. Now, I've always believed that there was one truth, no matter what eschatology you believe, that you should be looking for his coming. I mean, the disciples, all of them, in the beginning, was looking for his coming. And I'm ready. But, you know, this little episode that I have makes me want to be more ready. I once met a guy who flew one of those planes. Don, remember those planes that had three wheels? You used to fly those, didn't you? And had those big, big blades, and it was just one person in a Volkswagen motor in the back or something like that. You know, remember those? Remember how you flew around, took pictures of us when we were... Well, there was this guy who was an elder at the Covenant Love Church in Ithaca, and he was flying with a retired Air Force general, and they both had those ultralights, and they were about 2,600 feet up, and they went bam, right into him. The general turned right into him, and he says, he remembers saying, well, anyway, the general was killed, the retired Air Force general was killed, and he fell 2,600 feet, and when his plane, he was in his plane, landed, it landed with four trees that were growing together with the limbs going like that, and he landed right in the middle of that, and those limbs with the four trees just cushioned his landing. And Harry, I don't know if you remember that, but he was at that conference that we went to down in Mobile, Alabama. Remember that? He was there. Peter was his name. And somebody said, yeah, he's right over there. And this is like 3 weeks later after the crash. And I'm looking for some guy walking around like this with, you know, in a cast, you know. And he was just, he couldn't tell him from the other guy. I says, which one is he? And he says, it's that one. I says, he doesn't look like he crashed into a plane and fell. And so I saw him And I went over to him. I says, "You look pretty good considering you just crashed into it." And he says, "Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good too. Nothing's broken. I'm feeling pretty good." And I said, "What was it like to crash into a plane and remain conscious and fall 2,600 feet, you know, with no parachute or anything?" And he says, "Well, first of all, I confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord about five times." Now, this is an elder in the church. And then he said, "And then I started repenting of sins that I thought I must have been, and confessing those, you know." And I was just, the whole way down, all I could think of is, "I want to make my life right with God before I land and crash." Because he in his mind, he knew he was going to die, you know. And I kind of feel like September 23rd for me is like that. I'm like, for the next few days, I'm really going to be thinking about the Lord. And I'm going to be confessing all my sins and anything that I've done. And I'm going to be ready to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Remember that song? I haven't heard that one in a long time. I don't know if I ever heard it. I think it was kind of a spiritual that was sung in movies and stuff. Walk in Jerusalem just like John. I'm going to be ready. So you make of it what you will. This would be a good time to give an invitation to those that have never confessed Jesus Christ to be your Lord. By the way, if anybody is sure that the Lord is coming back on the 23rd, if they're absolutely sure, I'm willing to bet everything I've got against everything they've got that he doesn't. I'm glad somebody got that. And you, I just want to warn you, you're taking a losing bet here. Because if he does, you ain't going to be here to collect, and I ain't going to be here to give it to you. But if he doesn't, give me. And it's like, I believe being prepared. But, you know, I've heard too many predictions so far to go for it. But I'm going to be prepared. So you take it for whatever it is worth. But even with the videos we saw, the guy says the number 88 is a number of God. I said, "Well, that helps. I picked him up on 88. I mean, it's like, man, everything looks like a nail to me. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. If with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if there's anybody who wants to pray and receive God for the 10th time in their life, receive. That's just kidding. You know, there's this one line. There was this one line in a song where Pentecostals and Baptists were getting together, and they were singing that song about getting saved. And the Pentecostals kept saying, "Again and again and again and again." Baptist thinks one time is enough, you know, but Pentecostals just don't take any chances. If you're ready to receive the Lord, we'll pray with you now. Anybody ready? The rest of you are ready, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Whatever, Lord, may we hear the truth in your word that we don't love the world, that we love you, that we serve you, that we worship you only and you only, and serve you only. And that the things of this earth are just go by the wayside. You alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and worship. And we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.